I was also nervous about walking up here. I said, if I disconnect all the electricity, the message is over. So, well, as you can see, our title for the second half is Why Our World Needs the Kingdom of God and Now. And what we're going to first look at here is, what's ahead for America and all nations. Scott Ashley reviewed a number of things that addresses this particular topic, but I'm going to go into it also a little bit here. Now, let's review some of the news headlines for 2010 and 2011. But before I review that, let me mention this. You know, when I was a teenager back in Texas years ago, and if there was a multiple murder in the United States, you know, it was headline news for days. You know, if somebody were to have killed five people, that event would linger as a hot topic on the TV news and on the headline news of papers. But today, it might not even hit the headlines, and it won't surely remain as a hot topic unless there is some unique twist. You know, the point I'm trying to make is this. So many disastrous and sorrowful news stories occur now that these events can sometimes meld into just a single impression rather than the specific impacting events that we remember. You know, if I were to say to you or ask you, what about that devastating tornado? Now, wouldn't you say, which one? You know, who can remember any more specific tornadoes? You know, most can't unless you have some personal connection to the loss of damage or to the loss of life. You simply have an impression that there's just a lot of tornadoes. You know, I'm going to a wedding here in 2 weekends up in Estes Park for a niece of mine. But on one side of the family, she had a family member. She lost six family members, an aunt, an uncle, four cousins, and one which was pregnant. This happened back earlier in the year in the state of Alabama. But on that same day, there was probably 30 or 40 other tornadoes. So which tornado do we remember? You know, if a tsunami were to hit Hawaii and have enough damage to close down multiple hotels, don't you think that would make the headlines? And actually, it did happen back in March, but the damage was so overwhelmingly more severe in Japan that most people weren't even aware of the damage that we suffered in the United States. And the point I'm making is that the news events that have biblical, prophetical significance are not always headline news. There is just so much happening. And so who can keep up with it all, especially in our busy lives? Who can keep up with all the details of the international, domestic, and local news? You know, tomorrow, as was mentioned, September 11th, did the world change 10 years ago tomorrow? Of course it did. But as was mentioned here in the introduction, but have you also sensed that there is another subtle transition that has taken place in the last few years? And maybe not even the last few years, maybe just the last couple of years. You know, there's a word called zeitgeist, and it refers to the thoughts and attitudes and the ethical concerns and trends of an era. You know, it's actually called the spirit of the times. For instance, the spirit of the times of the 20s, we call the 1920s the Roaring Twenties. But there has been a spirit in recent months, in the last couple of years, that has swept nations, geographical regions. It has infected churches, families, sports events, on local levels. It's even affected county fairgrounds and public gatherings. And this zeitgeist, this trend, this spirit of the times, it is a spirit of violence, uprisings, and an attitude of being unsettled. And I'm sure you have noticed this, perceived this the last couple of years. As Scott mentioned previously, you've heard the expression, the Arab Spring Uprising. And actually, it started before the spring. You know, in the Middle East and North Africa, Since December 2010, there has been political unrest and violent protests in 17 nations. It has led to 3 regime changes. January of this year, the leader of Tunisia flees his country. In February, the Egyptian President Mubarak resigns. And then just here in the last few days and weeks, Colonel Gaddafi has been ousted. What about parts of Greece? Greece has experienced economic turmoil, violent protests in Spain, other parts of Europe, even England. Now, yesterday I was looking at a map on the internet, and this map was titled Food Inflation Riots Around the World. And then, of course, it had all sorts of dots of where these riots have taken place in just recent months. You know, this spirit, this attitude, this zeitgeist, this spirit of violence, uprisings, and an attitude of being unsettled has also trickled down to all of us locally. Have you noticed that the media is calling a trend in the United States called flash mobs? Riots in Philadelphia, riots at the state fair in Wisconsin recently. And if you find the right news sources, there's been a trend of fights and murders at restaurants. And in recent months, I've seen families in turmoil and engaged in fighting and acrimony. And this trend has attacked churches in a number of denominations. And what about politics just the last couple of years? Does it seem meaner than ever? Do you see stricter, divisive alignments politically and less working together? And so there is a spirit, an attitude that is unsettled, and it is attacking all levels of society. And since this is obviously an audience that no doubt believes in the spirit world, it seems quite apparent that Satan has been a part of this turmoil and that for some reason the spirit world is very angry and very aggressive. So let me jump to another subject, but still a part of why God's kingdom is needed and what's ahead for America and all nations. And that is the increasing moral decline. About 6 months ago, our TV broke. And so we haven't had a television for about 6 months. But now that football season is is here, I'm motivated. In fact, we have actually ordered a TV. But recently, the news actor, Martin Sheen, who had apparently the most popular television show, and Martin Sheen had the highest paid TV salary. He was in the news. He was having contract disputes, and he ended up leaving the show. And then his personal life became newsworthy. And I think it became discussed that he was living with 2 women in real life. And if you know what show I'm talking about, his popular show was called 2 and a Half Men. I had never heard about it until this recent news. Well, last month I was on a trip to another part of the country, and I was in a hotel. And this hotel had a TV. Yes, I stay in some of the nicer places when I travel. But this show, The 2 and a Half Men, was on TV, and so I got to watch 2 parts of back-to-back episodes. And on the TV show, Martin Sheen lives with a brother and a 10-year-old nephew. Both episodes were about the casual and irresponsible sexual pursuits of Martin Sheen. And this 10-year-old nephew is completely aware of the moral lifestyle as being normal and acceptable. The sexual revolution of the 60s has nearly conquered our youth of today. You know, some of our youth and young adults do not even realize that they may socially encounter somebody who believes that relationships between a man and a woman are reserved for marriage. My wife and I frequent a restaurant, and we know a number of the waiters and waitresses by name. They know us by name. It doesn't amaze me, and it no longer surprises me. It only disappoints me that so many of these young people just casually will tell us, "Oh, I live with my boyfriend," or, well, we're about to move, I'm about to move in to my girlfriend. They just casually, there's no question of right or wrong. You know, many of these people that we talk to, they are good intentioned people pursuing life. But I know them well enough that most are blind to the personal behavior and the moral guidelines as instructed by our Creator. Most of them are just blind to the dangers of this present age. You know, at my age, I still play basketball on a regular basis. And there's a couple of people who are older than me. But the average age goes down to 18. And most of the people I play with are in their 20s and 30s. I hear their conversations. I hear their language. I know what they're focused on. But they are simply blind to what's really going on in this present age. If you're going to buy a computer or a camera or a mobile phone or some other technology, often you don't know whether to buy now or wait maybe 6 months for a more advanced item and maybe even cheaper. You know, it is challenging today to keep up with technology. You know, it's not headline news, but the military technology is also rapidly advancing. Now, if you're familiar with the TV show and the movie series Star Trek, and you probably are, there's a term called cloaking, where an item is basically becomes invisible or undetected. I know this sounds like science fiction, but the military is claiming that they have technology now where they can develop army tanks that do not appear. They become invisible. They do something with the molecular structure of the metal so that as to deflect light. Now, there may be somebody here who more scientifically knows about that, and they can more correctly describe it. But the point is that military technology is advancing rapidly behind the headline news. For some reason, the media is not focused on the military advancements of China and their ever-improving potential warfare. It's not major news, but China is pushing the United States around militarily with their Navy, or our Navy is being pushed around overseas. And our U.S. carriers are now susceptible to Chinese ballistic missiles up to 900 miles away. How many people here have heard of electromagnetic pulse, EMP? Few people have, right? Well, I mean, it's just amazing what can take place. Now we have bombs that will explode at high altitude, maybe over countries, or down on a local level. And all the electricity will be eliminated. How will our society operate without electricity? And, of course, they're going to do that within the chance to come in and invade and destroy or attack in another way. Now, I'm only touching on the surface of the military and the potential danger that is out there from nuclear warfare. Scott already mentioned another things. You know, if we had time, we could discuss the fragile food supplies. You know, the United States is not exempt from massive starvation. And as I said earlier, it is no secret. Our world is in a terrible state of affairs. Yet many people do not understand the time we live in. You know, it is a predicament of our own making with no small help from the spirit world, the evil spirit world of Satan the devil. And as the fulfillment of the Bible's end-time prophecies reach their focal point in the months and years ahead, it is clear that time is just about up for this present age. And the true potential for mankind to destroy himself is at hand. So we're going to look at a scripture that is 2,000 years old, but is just now blossomed into reality. It reads in Matthew 24, verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." But you know what follows that? It says, "But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." You know, the world needs God's kingdom and it needs it now. You know, I realize that this has only been a short introduction, but I expect, obviously, this crowd to understand and believe that we need God's kingdom on this planet at this time. Now, let's look at four scriptures in the book of Mark that bring hope. Now, these four scriptures are the foundation of my section of this seminar, and we will see that it is more than knowledge. It also includes personal application. This was already referred to, but let's read this. Mark 1, verse 14. And now after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. And then verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Well, back to verse 14. But it says in verse 14, Jesus, let's see, preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting. That term kingdom is used in the New Testament about 150 times. So nobody could come along and say, well, the kingdom of God, you know, really shouldn't be emphasized that much. 150 times in the New Testament alone is the term kingdom used. Kingdom of God is kingdom of God specifically used about 69 times. And as Scott mentioned, the kingdom of heaven is basically used in the book of Matthew, and there it can be found 43 times. So there is an emphasis biblically to this government, this kingdom of God finally being literally established on the earth. You know, as also was referred to earlier, you know, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5, thy kingdom come, and thy kingdom the power and the glory forever. All right, so let's look at why, the next section here, we're going to refer to, why can't man solve his own problems and bring about world peace? You know, in man's world, war is pervasive and chronic. And if you take a history book, any history book almost, it's mostly a chronology of warfare. You know, but now, not only do we have weapons of mass destruction, we have so many weapons that we can cause total destruction. You know, the fact is plain. Humanity simply does not know the way to peace. Here's a reason why. Isaiah 59, verse 7. It says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. And it also says in verse 7 that there's wasting and destruction in their path. You know, when was this scripture written? It was written 2,500 years ago. So what has really changed? You know, mankind, we all do, we have a sinful nature, one that prevents any humanly designed utopian society from being properly constructed and maintained and at any permanent level. You know, but why has mankind's efforts to devise and build peaceful societies always resulted in failure? Because one of the simple yet momentous problems is that it's our own obstinate, selfish, proud human heart. You know, you may have heard of the scripture Jeremiah 17 verse 9, that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Besides our human nature, there's another great problem afflicting mankind. As I said earlier, that's Satan the devil, who continually and constantly foments a trouble in human lives. Now, Satan is the great hateful. He's got hate. Hateful deceiver. And he's the co-perpetrator in the sins of all humanity. Again, a scripture here that's not on slides is Revelation 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who does what? He deceives the whole world. And this world has followed Satan's lead. What about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2? It says, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So what is the answer to this monumental problem of our age? You know, again, precipitated by our human nature and stirred to the boiling point, by the devil. Well, that brings us to the next item to cover. So the third area to cover here is, how will Jesus Christ intervene? You know, this is the real solution. You know, what tremendous event will occur to initiate the establishment of God's kingdom on earth? And we know that it is a literal coming. It's a literal coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, again, part of the Olivet Prophecy. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then not all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You know, so Jesus will literally return to the earth at the sound of the seventh trumpet, which is described in the book, biblical book of Revelation. What about the elect? The elect are also known as those who are at Christ at his coming. They are gathered to Christ when he comes to the earth. Also, the resurrection of the dead will take place at that marvelous time. A very encouraging scripture here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 begins. It says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We just read the term sleep, which in biblical parlance refers to being physically dead. But when the resurrection occurs, God awakens a person to live again. So the resurrection of the dead, of the elect still physically living at that time, takes place at the sound of the seventh trumpet at Christ's return. And it's critical to realize that a person must be changed to spirit in order to inherit the kingdom of God and to enter. The resurrected saints now, those who are now changed to spirit composition, rise to meet Christ in the air. Another scripture that's encouraging. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And then in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with, always be with the Lord." Again, to sleep in Jesus is to wait in the grave until he returns to earth to resurrect his elect. Note again that the reference of the sounding of the seventh trumpet of God, which describes the resurrection from the dead, the faithful saints will rise in the clouds to meet Jesus when they will return, and they will then return to the earth. As mentioned in this next passage, you know, Jesus will actually stand on the earth. We know his capital will be at Jerusalem, but here it talks about the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." Now, when Christ comes back, he doesn't stay in the air at his return, nor do those who are resurrected at the time of his coming. He goes to the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem, or just to the east of Jerusalem, and there he fights the great final battle with human armies that are arrayed against him. You know, Christ proclaims victory. At that time, Christ will proclaim victory over man's forces of evil, and then he will claim all the nations as a part of the kingdom of God. Revelation 11, verse 15. Here's that seventh angel. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And in this next passage, we read of the Apostle John's vision about Christ coming as King of Kings to govern on the earth. I went too far. Don't try this at home. This is for professionals. All right, the tab keys. Here we go. We're going the wrong way. If it doesn't go back, I'm just going to read it. It's in my notes. Here we go. That's what I'm looking for. Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." In verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know, Christ will return as a conquering king to rule the nations. And after resurrecting his saints, Christ will strongly discipline the remaining human powers who oppose him and oppose his governing authority. Then he will actively rule all nations and bring true, lasting peace to humanity. Now, what event occurs next in the process of establishing God's kingdom and peace? You know, what was part of the problem in never having peace on earth? Well, it was because we had Satan involved. So Revelation 20, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished." And so at the return of Jesus, he will have Satan incarcerated where he can no longer deceive the nations. And so this deceitful, hateful, fallen angel will have no impact for that entire period of 1,000 years. And so you can imagine the monumental and society and cultural changes that will occur on earth during the millennium, when that spirit of the air, that zeitgeist, is no longer available to influence us. So the next section here, it's what is ahead when Christ rules the world. Well, we'll continue in Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, which were seated, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So I'll read it again. "And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the faithful elect of God will rule with Christ as resurrected spirit beings for 1,000 years. And if we're reigning with Christ, there will still be people to rule over and people to repopulate the earth. And we just read the phrase, the rest of the dead. Well, the rest of the dead are numerous generations of humanity who have never had the opportunity to understand God's truth. You know, they physically must live again, and at which time they must choose whether or not to accept or reject God and his way of life. And we're going to cover more about that in future topics on these Kingdom of God Bible seminars. So what we have covered so far is the launch of the Kingdom of God on earth for the first 1,000 years and then on to eternity. So let's take a look at this wonderful time of peace, prosperity, goodwill that will transpire when God's government rules on the earth. You know, the peace is twofold. That peace is twofold. Yes, there is a peace between humanity, each other, because there is no warfare. But there's also a peace individually between man and God. You know, first, peace with God through Jesus Christ. People must be at one with him and should be obedient to him. Oh, sorry, I read those scriptures too. I didn't realize I didn't look to them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure in which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You know, the elect, those whom God is calling now, seek peace and forgiveness with God and their fellow men. You know, the mystery of his will in verse 9 reveals to us is that humanity, it's called a mystery. It reveals to us that humanity does not yet know God's overall plan for redemption. It is a mystery to most. We must also read the phrase, the fullness of times. And what this means is that this present age will come to an end. And then the new age of the millennial rule of Christ, this wonderful world tomorrow, begins. Now, then we'll have security and peace, something that this world has never really known. Okay, let's look at the millennial picture of peace described in the Bible. You know, just imagine a time when the very nature of animals is changed, when vicious animals no longer hunt and eat one another. These scriptures make that clear. Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, which I don't have on here, says, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And they shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. You know, Jesus is, you know, on this root of Jesse. Genealogically, Jesus came through Jesse, who was the father of King David. So that's what that's referring to, about the root of Jesse. Now, I just noticed this yesterday. This is an interesting picture there at the bottom left. Actually, I know the boy in this picture. So this picture is very old. And I know the boy, I know his parents. I mean, he's still alive. It's not that old. But So he's probably around 30 years old. Now, the lamb is not still alive. No, when the boy walked away and the photographer turned his back, the lion ate the lamb. That's not true. That was in bad taste. Not for the lion. But anyway, that's kind of an amazing picture. I mean, really, how many here would let your six-year-old son stand next to a lion? I mean, to me, it's a cute photo, but it's a dangerous photo. So, anyway. Okay, I got my momentum gone here. Where was I? Well, yeah, I'm talking about the picture here. You know, so God will literally change the nature of animals to symbolize the change that we must voluntarily make. It's symbolic, but it's about the change that the more important change about us changing our lives, our nature, because God will pour out His Holy Spirit to all mankind, and we must respond to Him and seek Him. In that coming wonderful time, the whole world will know and follow the true God of the Bible, and most excitingly, warfare will be non-existent during the millennium. The beauty of divine law will bring worldwide disarmament and genuine world peace. Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." And let's look at one final point here today. And that is, how can you be involved? Now, actually, I have attended dozens and dozens of conferences over the years associated with professional associations. And at some of these conferences, they have seminars, they have workshops, they have breakout sessions. And the latest trend is to have an all-day boot camp where you are reviewing some information or having hands-on practice. Now, in these educational seminars, they are reviewing knowledge. But it's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It is with the expectation that the participants take knowledge back with them and apply it. You know, if a practicing physician goes to a professional medical association convention and attends a seminar and he learns a new technique or a new procedure or understands some new healing remedies, he is expected to take action on what he learned. Now, most of what we have reviewed here today is knowledge. Hopefully it's interesting. Hopefully it's encouraging information to you personally. But let's go back to to the original scriptures that we looked at here in this session. Look what it says here in Mark 1, verse 14. "Now, after that Jesus was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was only giving out knowledge and information." But look at verse 15. It says, "And saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, do something with this knowledge.'" He says, "Repent and believe the gospel." So this is more than interesting truth. We better do something with it, or do something about it. You know, action. Action is associated with the knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15 says to repent and to believe. You know, our soon coming King, Jesus Christ, desires that we change our minds, our hearts, and our lives today to live the way of the coming kingdom right now. You know, this is more than futuristic. God's people should be living that 1,000-year millennium now. You know, yes, I began this seminar by reviewing a number of life-threatening and globe-threatening trends in this world. You know, that can be very scary. You know, I don't know how some atheists really cope with life in this world, in society, because there's atheists. How do they cope? You know, what about those people who are looking for mankind to solve our problems? How could they expect that if they read and understand history? You know, there are those who don't believe that the true Creator has a plan of redemption and soon intervention to save us both physically and spiritually. You know, those people have to be worried if they really understand the gravity of the danger of this world. But the Bible says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, we find hope and inner peace with the knowledge of God, knowing that He's working out a plan, and that He's also working with us individually. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now back to Mark, chapter 1 again, verses 14 and 15. But this time, let's continue on. It says, you know, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of gospel is at hand. Gives instructions, encouragement, repent and believe the gospel. But verse 16, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Look how much more personal the gospel of kingdom of God message develops. Look how much more personal that message begins to develop. Jesus gives the information through preaching, and then he states that we need to repent of our sins, believe the gospel. But it doesn't even end there. Not really. It doesn't end there for his called out disciples. He says in verse 17, "Come after me, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." That's not automatic. It wasn't automatic for Simon and Andrew. You know, they studied and they lived with Jesus for over 3 years. They trained, they learned. Believing and repenting were only the beginning of their Christian journey. Obviously, not everybody was called to be an apostle, but on some level, we are all called to become fishers of men, to help out with the furtherance of the preaching of the gospel. You know, this scripture is not to be some intimidating, fearful scripture. It doesn't mean that you're called to preach to everybody you encounter. The point is, the principle that is laid out in these four scriptures is that we go beyond the information, we go beyond believing, we go beyond repenting of our sins. You know, the next step for Andrew and Simon was so easily clear because Jesus spoke with them personally. But for us in this life of faith, you know, we need to draw close to God and pursue His will in our lives and see what He wants for us individually and how we can become fishers of men and become involved in the work of God. As we conclude our seminar series, we see that the time of this world is coming to an end, that the age of man, the age of Satan, is nearly over. The time of Jesus' return to bring the new world of peace and the kingdom of God on earth is coming. In fact, that simple part of the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew, or that sample Lord's Prayer found in Matthew that Scott referred to earlier, you know, it says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You know, soon that phrase will be obsolete. It will be obsolete because the kingdom will finally be here. And they're not going to be saying that during the millennium. They won't say, "Thy kingdom come." That part of that sample prayer will become soon obsolete. God the Father and Jesus Christ want each of us to inherit a great part of that kingdom. So I want to, on behalf of everybody here who has hosted this, we thank you for attending this Kingdom of God seminar today. We ask you to be sure to watch for announcements in the Good News Magazine, and also those who happen to watch or record the Beyond Today television program. As Mr. Ashley also mentioned, our next seminar will be in January. Again, we ask you that if there are any questions that you would come up and ask, don't be hesitant to ask and give us your comments. We do look forward to seeing you at the next Kingdom of God seminar when in even greater detail we will analyze Jesus' statement that the Kingdom of God is at hand. And like we open with prayer, we will also end with prayer. We're going to call on Mr. Elmer Wilkie, who is also another elder in this congregation. So if Mr. Wilkie will come up for the final prayer to close.